Joshua chapter number 1 this morning, book of Joshua chapter 1. Anybody else have cold hands like me? I think they'll break if I bend them too far. My goodness, they're cold this morning. I got to do some jumping jacks, Doc. Warm them up. Joshua chapter number 1. Allow me to read just a few verses here. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and of the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the left, right hand, or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." Let's pray before we go any farther. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege to be able to be in the house of the Lord. And pray, Spirit of God, you would move and work in hearts. I pray for that marvelous feeling, that unction that only can come as you work and speak and use and all that you're so magnificent with. We pray for your blessing in hearts and lives. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen and amen. Question for you. Did you get something from the Lord this week? Did God give you something this week? And I mean, you could raise your hand and say, "Preacher, this is what God gave." I'm not going to ask you to do it, but you could do that. And marvelous thing that we can find from the Lord those things which are useful in our lives. Well, we're going to look at Joshua chapter 1 this morning for a few reasons. One of those reasons is you and I, we are engaged in a warfare. We have a spiritual enemy who is far more powerful than we are. Some of you my age, you can remember growing up and being around during the 50s. Some of you were already old in the 50s. But the Cold War had begun. And through the process of that time, there was all sorts of threats made and so forth. And there was great fear that the nation of our nation, United States, would get into a war with the Soviet Union. And so there was a lot of fear that was spread. Matter of fact, some people were so scared that they went and they built what they called bomb shelters, which meant that they could stay in a cave for 3 or 4 weeks and then come out and die of whatever was out there or nothing there. And it was just, you know, it had some times. In many regards, the Russians were stronger than we were. There were times in the history of our nation, as we go back, that we can find were moments that we were not strong as a nation as far as military. On this date, 229 years ago, Charleston fell into the hands of the British. Though we had been fighting desperately for 2 to 3 weeks trying to save that city because it was a great port, we're not able to overcome, and they took that. It was a great setback. But we know the end of the story, do we not? And even though they were tremendous military power, had the greatest navy upon the face of the earth, God in his marvelous hand caused us to be able to defeat that enemy. And so we always got to remember that even though the enemy's bigger, does not mean that we cannot win. And certainly our spiritual enemy is more powerful. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We know from that verse that we are in a great match that is in the realm of the spiritual. Thus, we can also know, just from that thought, in our strength, in our physical beings, we cannot defeat our enemies. We're not able to do so. We don't have that kind of strength. We don't have that kind of power. But there is good news. Our enemies are not near as powerful as our God. There's a verse in the Bible that's often hit me, and I hope it would hit you as well. You find it in 1 John chapter 4, the latter part of the verse, and it basically says this, well, it does say this, "Greater is he that is what? In you than he that is in the world." Okay? Greater is he that is where?
In you.
In you than he that is in the world. So we have within us, not because of us, but we have within us because of God, the strength to overcome. And so even in the midst of all the battles that you and I face in life, there's always hope for victory. I've been dealing with this subject somewhat the last few weeks, did Wednesday night, of course, this morning. But thank God we can have victory in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And of course, there's a big list given, but who can be against us if God be for us? We have the strength to overcome. In Romans 8, 3, it says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." We're more than conquerors. How is it? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are the recipients of victory, very simply, through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 57 says, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Why do we come to the book of Joshua this morning? Because that's what this book represents. It represents a people who had come out of another nation. They had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. They were now to go into a land that had already been promised. We'll talk about that later. And they had been given orders by God to go there, and yet it seemed like it was almost beyond. Matter of fact, 40 years earlier, spies had went in and said, "We can't do it. They're too strong. They got chariots of iron. There are people who are giants there." But there is always hope in the midst of the battle that we can have the victory. Thank God for that. So we see that in the book of Joshua. As this book opens, we find certainly that Moses, who was the great leader of Israel, he had died, and there's a new leader. His name is Joshua. He had been appointed to lead the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan. And after those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they are about to take possession of the land that God promised to Abraham many centuries earlier. This book, we find, is about the battles, the warfare, some defeats, the suffering, the great victories that took place as they went into this land to take it. It's a book that has much to teach us as Christians in our day about the obtaining of spiritual victory in our lives. We walk around too many times defeated. There's a lot of things that come to our lives that we look at and we think, "Oh my goodness," and we get so down and we get so out. When in fact, God is God. And the only time we really see him work is when we're down. The only time we can really understand his strength is when we understand our weakness. And so God allows these things in our lives that he might show forth himself powerful unto you and I. Well, we look at this people who are going to the land of Canaan. We sing songs sometimes about Canaan land, and oftentimes as we do those songs, we find that they refer to it as heaven. But I want to remind you of something. It was not heaven. Nothing could be farther from the truth, actually. When we get to heaven, there won't be any more wars. Amen? There won't be any more suffering. Praise God for that. Won't be any more death. Won't be any more separations. And certainly there won't be any more sin. But all of these are present in the book of Joshua, and they are dealt with within its pages. So it's not speaking of heaven, but it is a picture of the victorious Christian. It's a picture that we can, in our day as well as in that day, have victory in the midst of struggle. For there are struggles. No doubt this week, somebody said, well, I received a real blessing from God. God gave me something this week. But no doubt also this week, you could say, boy, God allowed something really to hit me right between the eyes. I had something that could have defeated me. I had something in my life that was really difficult. No doubt that be. Because we experience those things over and over and over again, do we not? Oh, yet we have God. Well, I want us to notice here in these first eight verses, God's command to Joshua and to the nation. Part of that command we find is a call to claim the land. Let me read verses 1 through 4 once again, just to reiterate. It says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. So we find the leader is gone, but God speaks to a new one. And God has a way of always doing that. By the way, was Joshua Moses? No. Were they two different personalities? Yes. But the same God. Same God. Okay. Verse number 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people of the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now notice verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even of the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. We'll look at that a little closer in just a few moments. He says we need to go in to this land. Back at Genesis chapter 12, we find that that land was given to him. The promise is reaffirmed many times through the succeeding generations. The land was indeed their land. And so there was no need for them to continue wandering in the wilderness. They had a land. All they had to do was to claim it. Now that's very significant for you and I. Is not victory ours if we claim it? Have we not Jesus Christ as our Savior? Have we not the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us and empowering us? Do they ever get defeated? Not at all. And so here's a land that was their land, been promised to them by God. We find when we look around, there's Christians everywhere defeated. They struggle with their sins. And for all intents and purposes, they're wandering around in a spiritual wilderness. It doesn't have to be that way. God has a place for victory. He's promised that. And we can have a place of peace and blessing in Him. 2 Corinthians says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe when God said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Oh, praise God. Amen. Do we believe what it says in John 3:16? I mean, do we believe those things? Well, this verse is in the Bible too. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. We looked at it a moment ago, but Romans 8:37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. By the way, the land of Canaan that God gave was approximately 300,000 square miles. And it even talks about going clear over to the great river, the river Euphrates. Boy, would that not get a few folks back in the Middle East upset today? The fact is, they only claimed 30,000 square miles of that. God says you can have all of that. And the extent of their victory was only limited by their faith. He said, whatever you walk through, it's yours. And so if you walk through it, it's yours. How much are we willing to claim from the Lord? Matthew 7, think about it. He says in verse 7, ask and it shall be what? Given you. Do you believe that? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. I find too often as Christians we make this excuse, say, well, yeah, God answers all my prayers. He says no many times. Who in the world thought that up? My Bible says we ask according to His will, He will always answer. The problem comes, as James talks about, when we ask it according to our own lusts rather than His will. By the way, if God's telling you no, it's because you got the wrong reason for it. It's for selfish reasons rather than for the reasons of the Savior. And so, you know, I mean, whatever we ask for, will God give you souls if He asks for them? Would God give you opportunities to talk to people if you ask for them? Isn't that what He wants us to do? Do we not know that from the Word of God? Yeah. But we're afraid to ask that because somebody may come across our path and kind of take us out of our little comfort zone and have to step into something a little different. But it's there. We need to claim what God has given us. Ask, it shall be given unto you. I like what it says in 1 John. He says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Did you catch that? We believe John 3:16, amen? We believe Romans 10:13, right? But He says, here's the confidence we have. Anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Whoa. God says, ask according to His will. So find out what God wants and ask Him for. You say, well, that's kind of crazy. No, that's exactly what it tells us to do. Find out what God wants, ask Him for it, and God give it to us. What did God want for the Israelites? He wanted them to go into the land. All they need to do was start walking. They stopped 90% short. They took the tithe and gave the rest to the world. Well, let's notice, we'll go farther. In verses 5, 6, and also verse 9, I believe it's also a call to confidence in the Lord. Notice verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give him. Drop down to verse number 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua is reminded here, and there are some very precious promises that are given here. Notice what he said. In verse 5, he says there's a promise of victory over every enemy. Shall not any man be able, there shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. God says there's victory for you. We find also in this verse that he says that his presence will be there, his power will be there. As I was with Moses, verse 5, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. This is God's promise. And what's his promise? He will be there. I mean, isn't it comforting when you got somebody to go through a problem with? Yes. And when you and I can really recognize God is there, we can go through. And we also have the most powerful of all, that'd be God. Verse 5, I believe, also teaches us that we have the promise of his faithfulness to us. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He won't fail you. He's always there. Verse 6, it's absolute victory. For unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance of the land. So there's this promised victory. Notice verse number 6. God, in a sense, says, I promise to keep my promises. Be strong, good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance of the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. What did Joshua have to do to make these things happen? What do you have to do? I heard somebody say something. I don't know what it was. Just believe him. Eh? To trust him. Wednesday night, I used a little bit different phrase. I believe perhaps helps us understand this a little better. That is, trust to obey. God said, hey, do it. So we trust him, so we're going to do it. Said, walk through the land, we'll trust him, start walking. God was going to give Israel the victory. Joshua is merely the instrument that he'd chosen to use for that time. And for him to have a part of it, all he had to do was believe God, trust him for it. Now let me review a couple of things as we make some application on that one. There was a promise of victory over his enemies. Do you know, according to 1 John chapter 5, 4 and 5, he still gives victory to all of us over our enemies. Might not seem like it at a time, but God always gives the victory. I read the story this week of a church. They knew that God wanted them to do some, I think it was build something, and they had to step out by faith to do it. And there was one old guy in the church, he says, over my dead body you'll do this. Guess what they had that church the following week? God gives us victory. Matter of fact, we find it talks about the presence and power of God. He's ever present. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5 ought to be a great verse of remembrance on our part, knowing he never leaves nor forsakes. Amen. Wow. He's all powerful. Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, he says, all power is given to me. And he basically then says, hey, it is for you to use. He's still faithful, is he not? As he was and as he promised to Joshua, as we'll say Jeremiah, he's still faithful. He still gives to us absolute victory. It's there for us. We've quoted a few verses already. He still keeps his promises, amen? They are there, and God keeps them. By the way, if God doesn't keep them, the promise of eternal life gets pretty shaky. But we believe his promises, because they be real, amen? What do we have to do to see these things come to pass in our lives? Same thing with Joshua. Just trust God. Trust God to obey him. Those are 7 and 8. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So we find there's also a call to carry out the law. The Lord tells Joshua, if he's going to lead this people of God to their rest in Canaan, that he needs to take heed to the law of God. In verse 7, he was to keep it. That word keep often in the Word of God, most often, is a military term where it's talking about keeping or guarding it. He was to meditate on the law. What's it mean to meditate? You know, one of the greatest things to do is, I mean, you read something and just stop and think about it. Think about it as a context. Think about it in your own life. But just think about it. And let it go over and over in your mind. Let the Spirit of God take that and make it very real to you. As we meditate. We kind of get afraid of that word because of some people in their meditations where they have to sit cross-legged. We find also he was to prosper by honoring the law of God. Do you notice those last few words? Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Just like Joshua was commanded to honor the law, I believe we're commanded to honor the book of God. We find verses that tell us we ought to feed upon the Word of God. That doesn't mean we take a page from the Bible and wad it up and chew it, though it does spiritually. We're to allow its words to come into our minds that we might feed our mind, our spirit upon it. We are to live by the Word of God. So as we meditate and consider what it has to say, we can make it a part of our lives. And certainly, as he could be prosperous as a result of honoring the law, you and I can as well. Why don't you notice another call that he has here? In verse 6, the first part, verse 7, the first part, verse 9, the first part, there's some interesting words. Verse 6 says, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse 9 says, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid. God calls him to courage in his leadership. What is courage? Is it the guy who is pinned down in a battle and he rises up to his feet, grabs his gun in his hand, goes marching toward the enemy, firing as he goes? Or is it the guy who's listening to his commander and he stays in his foxhole and allows him to shoot until they run out of bullets? What's courage? Oftentimes I think we make it a little bit different than it really is. It's actually standing firm and strong in the face of opposition. It's not the guy who runs and takes off. We might not think of ourselves as very courageous, but if we're willing to stand firm in what God has done and placed us in, and though things oppose us, we still stand firm. Doesn't mean you're not scared. Doesn't mean you don't have fright within you. Those are pretty natural responses. But it does mean you stand in the face of those things. Wow. We'll go a little farther this morning. In verse number 10, and we didn't read past this, but notice verse number 10. It says, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, For within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. So here we find, and I'll just call them some challenges. There's a challenge to readiness. Get prepared. Get prepared. Years ago, it really bugged me. I've had the privilege through all these years to perform a lot of different weddings. And some are memorable, some for the wrong reasons. But it always gets me. Do you know how long it actually takes me to perform the wedding vows? I mean, if I stutter and stammer and just kind of dwell a little bit and hem and haw a little bit, I might be able to get it in 10 minutes. The actual words, and I normally read them, that I have, I can do it in 5 minutes. Easy. It's not meant to be disrespectful to anybody, but it's just it's a fact. But then I stop and I always think, man, these people have gone to all this work and all this time and all this money just for this event, and I'm done in 5 minutes. I remember one time my wife had made a tremendous dinner, and it took her about 4 hours to prepare all of that stuff. And we had a really nice feast that day. And so I and she and our six young ones, we sat down at the table. And I mean, we were sitting there for about 10 minutes and it was like, whoosh. It was gone. And she looks at the empty platters and she says, it took me 4 hours to make this and it's gone in 10 minutes. I say that to say this. Much of our life is about preparation. Really. Comes home very vividly, study the life of Esther. And Mordecai said, basically, I have to paraphrase it, that you were probably made for just such a time as this. And all that transpired previous to that brought her to that point where she could become the heroine of the hour. And so we have a lot of preparation life. Matter of fact, many of you this morning, I assume most of you, if not all of you, you got up this morning and you prepared yourself physically. Most of us in this room, we say thank you very much. I mean, we're thankful you brushed your teeth. Amen. We're thankful that you combed your hair or whatever you do to it. A few of you are lucky, you just take a wash rag to it. To all the ladies, I better shut up. I will leave that one alone. What? Life saved.
Nice.
I wouldn't even have said that much if I'd been thinking good. But a lot of preparation, amen? We prepare things. If somebody comes to your house, what do? And you go through it and you want to make sure it's really clean. You want to make sure you're going to pick up things you hadn't picked up since the last person to visited. You know, and those things on top of the refrigerator that haven't been cleared off for 3 weeks because that's the last time somebody was over, you reach up and grab them and pull them off. And by the way, if you have guys like me come, that's a good idea because we see those things. You can always tell when you go to a short person's home. But There's a lot of preparation. And a challenge is given here to be ready. Prepare your victuals. Get ready. Because something's going to take place. There's a challenge of responsibility. Notice verse number 12. To the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua. Who are these people? Who are the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-Manassites? What's that? Yes, they were tribes of Israel, but they had chosen an area on the east side of the Jordan River. Okay? So he speaks directly to them. And notice verse 13, remember the word which Moses, servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren, armed all the mighty men of valor to help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest as he had given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the servant, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. I'm going to take a little angle on this. They had made their choice before. God had wanted them to go in the land of Israel, and they said, no, we're going to be on this side. God allowed it. But I'm afraid that these 2.5 tribes are an awful lot like we are as Christians. More concerned about making a living than making a life. The primary thing was, hey, this is a great land. We can really make out well here. They could have on the other side, but they were, in my mind, putting self first. But Joshua, he challenged them to responsibility. Hey, you're going to do that, you're still going to go with us. Then notice the last three verses. Verse 16 through 18. Verse 16 says, they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest, we will go. Now we're going to see them making some commitments. And we ought to make commitments. Isn't that not true? What's the most important single factor that needs to be in a marriage? Most folks would say, love. I'll take another word, commitment. Commitment. Hey, love ought to produce commitment, or commitment produce love, one or the other. I think they kind of twirled around each other. But they're going to make a commitment. And the first thing to commit is that they're saying, hey, wherever you send us, we surrender to your will to do whatever you want. I hope I can mention in the following service, one of the great things that a mother can teach their children is this idea of surrendering their will to the will of another. And through their example, they get to teach their children that sometimes they'd really like to do something different. But this is not the direction that our family needs to go. And Daddy, who's like God in this case, and don't get the wrong idea here, but they're going to submit to that will. They're going to surrender to it. And you have this marvelous thing here. Commit a life. They commit their life to surrendering whatever God wants. Verse 17 goes with it. According to, as we hearken to Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. They're saying, hey, we submitted to Moses. We're going to submit to you as well. Moses, the great leader, but now he's gone. There's a new leader, Joshua. God's not doing things quite the same as he did because they're not in the same place that they were. And they said, we're going to submit ourselves to you. And in doing so, submitting themselves to God's leadership. And notice verse number 18. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandments and will not hearken to all the words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death, only be strong and of a good courage. I believe lastly they commit to what I just simply call a life of separation. They're going to stay away from the things that they need to stay away from and stick to the things they need to stick to. And all those things are commitments. What can we learn from Joshua? Primarily, we can learn that victory comes from the Lord. Yeah. We can learn that in spite of the circumstances, and we have our fears and all those things, we can stand courageous. Doesn't mean we don't have some fears, but we're going to stand tough, okay? And we're going to stand in the face of those things. And God blesses in that.